Wanda. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse today, verse 18, as we go through the book of 1 Peter, persevering through persecution. Now, next week, I'm going to be looking at verses 19 through 22, some of the most argumentative verses in the Bible that many people disagree with. Where did Jesus go when he died? And number two, does water baptism save? We'll look at those two questions next week. But today we're going to look at Christ our substitute in one verse. Let's read our verse. You can stay seated if you will. For Christ. Now that word for there, going back up to the previous verses we looked at last week, when the righteous suffer for doing good. And it gives the example of Jesus in verse 18. For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Father, I pray this morning, as we open your text, that you open our hearts, and that we may fully understand and fully appreciate the fact that Christ died in our place. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Having talked about the blessings of suffering in verses 13 through 17, Peter now gives an example of suffering for righteousness, and that is Christ on the cross, which is our hope. Because he also suffered for righteousness, and he is our example, if you will. So as I teach the substitution of Christ, that is a foundational doctrine. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you must believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died in your place. Amen? You must believe that. And it was also to take away your sin and the guilt of your sin before you met Christ, right? A lot of people today to teach that, well, His death on the cross was meaningless. You know, it didn't really take away our sin, but it did. We must believe that Christ is our substitute. Now, I want you to note three things about the substitution of Christ and what it means to us. We'll begin in verse 18. First of all, it is the permanent substitute. He is the permanent substitute. Notice verse 18. He was once offered. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. His sacrificial death was not repetitive. He didn't have to die but once, right? He doesn't have to die again. He died once for all men who would repent of their sins and believe in him. Now, in the Old Testament, the high priest would offer up sacrifices every year for the nation. But with Christ, he died once for all, the Bible says. And so we note three passages in the Hebrews I want to share with you quickly. Hebrews 1:3, by himself purged our sins. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, is one of those Christology passages that I like. Also, there's one in Colossians and one somewhere else, Ephesians, that deal with who Jesus Christ is. It says he had by himself purged our sins. You didn't die on the cross with him, although you identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. The Pope didn't die with him on the cross, right? No religious leader, no Bible teacher, no theologian died with him on the cross. He, by himself, purged our sins. Our sins, once we come to Christ, repent of our sins and believe in him, they are forgiven. They are thrown as far as the east as the west. They're on the back of God. Now we know God doesn't have amnesia, but he doesn't hold our sins against us. Amen? What you did before you met Christ is no longer relative when it comes to God, once you've been forgiven. Now, what you do after you get saved, I call it parental forgiveness, that's not a matter of your salvation. That's a matter of your walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a matter of your usefulness in the kingdom and your rewards or a gain or loss of rewards. Our sin, our penalty of our sin was paid on the cross. Everybody say amen to that. You're not in double jeopardy. You don't pay again, right? Unless you're the president. Then you're in quadruple jeopardy, right? But you don't have to pay for your sins. Once you come to Christ and repent of your sins, hell is taken away from you. The grave is taken away. You might be there. Your body might be there momentarily. But you go right into the presence of the Lord. And you go right into his presence at the feet of Jesus at the altar waiting for the resurrection of the body. And that's what the Bible teaches. Another great text in Hebrew in regards to a permanent substitute. Hebrews 7, verse 26 and 27, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this is he did once when he offered himself up. And then there's another passage in Hebrews that I like, and I hope y'all are writing these down. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28. When we talk about the permanent substitutes once suffered, for Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. See, the blood of others, Christ shed his own blood for us, right? Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, all those that we repent and believe, not universal salvation. It doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven, but those who have genuinely repented and placed their faith in Christ and totally depending on the work of the cross to get them to heaven, they are the ones going. And unto them that look for him shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. It's called the great exchange for sin. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Our sin debt, being separated from God, there's nothing we could have done about it. There's no atonement we can make. There's no approval that we have to do to gain God's approval. Brother Glenn brought a great devotional last night on the love of God. God loves us despite of our behavior. God loves us. God's love is unconditional. It's everlasting. Special love for his people. So people are going through life trying to gain God's approval, and certainly God loves me more than that one over there. Or certainly God saved me because he saw something good in us. And Glenn brought that out last night really well. God didn't save you because he saw something good in you, because there was nothing good in you. He saved you because he loved you. Amen? And he brought that out in Deuteronomy and did a great job with that. God's love. A great exchange. Our sin was laid on him on the cross. He was made sin for us. And his righteousness was given to us by the Father, right? So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And I think it's about high time we step it up and start living like it, right? Right? We live a little above what we're living above, right? And a mediocre life. You know, folks, we are blessed people. He made it possible for us to trade places. He took our guilt, our sin, our suffering, and our shame. And we took his holiness, his righteousness, and acceptance, and it took place at the cross. Ethan was right this morning. None of us are perfect, practically. But we're perfect in Christ because the perfection that Christ had was given to us, a transaction. We are counted as righteous, right? In the eyes of God, that's our position, right? Do you know that? You are a saint. You are called to be saints, Colossians says. You didn't become a saint by doing some miracle like they claim the Pope does. You didn't, you know, God didn't anoint you sainthood after you die like they do the Pope. They anoint him because after he goes off his tour of duty or whatever they call it, they anoint him as a saint because he worked some kind of miracle. No, the moment you got saved, you are a saint. You're a hagios. You're holy by position in Christ. Amen. Now, we don't always live holy, do we? Right? You can go home with me and tell that, right? Don't say amen, Brother and Sister Faye. But you can go home with me and know that we don't always live saintly. But our position never changes, right? Now, our practice does because we're not always walking with the Lord. But he loves us enough to forgive us. Amen? So, it's called the Great Exchange. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now think about this now. Let's do a little logic here just for a minute. If the atonement of Christ on the cross is not a permanent permanent substitute, then we can lose it. Okay? And what does that mean, if we can lose it? Yep, nobody's going but me and you, right? No, nobody's going. Okay? What does that mean? Number one, there's no power in the blood of Christ. It is the power of blood that saves us. It is the power of the blood that keeps us saved. And it is the power of blood that takes us to heaven. Right? And if we can lose what he shed his own blood for, then there's no power in the blood. But that's not true. What else does it mean if it's not a permanent sacrifice? Well, God killed his own son for something that you and I can lose. Think about that. Why would God allow his son before the foundation of the world to go to the cross for something we can lose in 5 minutes? I need an amen right there. All right? That's Ethan. If you don't get an amen, you beg for one, Ethan. Right? Why would God kill his, and he did kill his own son. Why would God kill his own son for something you and I in our human flesh can lose? It's not our salvation to start with. It's his, right? And he gave it to us. He's a permanent sacrifice, permanent substitute. But then secondly, we see in verse 18 also, in 18b, he's the perfect substitute. Not only the permanent, but the perfect substitute. Notice what it says in the middle part of verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. What? The just for the unjust. The holy one for the unholy. That's an age-old question that men have asked. How can an unholy man go in the presence of a holy God? It's only by the work of Christ on the cross, right, that we can go. The just for the unjust. He was able to pay the penalty because he was sinless and kept the law. Christ is the perfect substitute. He is the permanent substitute because he lived a righteous life when he was here on earth. He kept the law. He did what we could not do. Now, if we could live righteously and keep the law, every jot and tittle, we could go to heaven. But we can't do that because we're in the flesh, Galatians says, right? So he's the permanent substitute, the just for the unjust, because he lived a perfect, righteous life. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He has healed us from our sin, right? Now, I've been over that over and over. The physical healing is not guaranteed in an atonement. God heals, that's fine. But what's guaranteed in atonement is your sin debt is taken away. By his stripes we are healed. Now think about this. Let's carry this out in logic. If he's not the permanent substitute, then that means he was a sinner. And that means you and I are still in our sins, right? We have no one to be our forerunner to heaven. He can't qualify to be the great high priest on our behalf, and he's interceding for us. I forgot where I heard it. I heard it at a funeral. And I don't blame the young man. I got to call him and talk to him. But he says that he was talking to the family. He said, your loved one is in heaven right now interceding on your behalf. No, no, no. Christ is interceding for us, right? Christ alone is our propitiation for our sins. Christ alone is our lawyer of defense before the Father right now, pleading for us. There is nothing within us, me or you, that gives you the ability to plead for others once you get to heaven, because you have no righteous standing. And I'm going to call him and gently talk to him about that. I hope he didn't hear that from his preacher. But he's a permanent substitute, once suffered. He's a perfect substitute, just for the unjust, but he's the pleasing substitute. Notice the latter part of verse 18, that he might bring us to God. For Christ also have suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That word means give us access to God the Father, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He is our access. He is the door, right? When the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, we had access to heaven through the sacrificial death of Christ, right? That's what it was picturing. He is our access. You can only go to heaven by Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me, right? And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ has died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. You don't go to heaven by being good. You don't go by your good looks. You don't go by your Baptist heritage. You don't go by your Pentecostal heritage. You don't go by your Presbyterian Methodist heritage. You go because you have made a conscious awareness of sin, that you were a sinner and you needed to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason and the only way to go to heaven. It's through the perfect one, because he came to bring us to God. John 14:6. And I've shared this with you many times, and you need to write this down, and you need to be skilled in this with apologetics. And people say, why do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? What makes you so narrow-minded that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, number one, he's the only one sent from heaven to save us of our sins, the scripture says. Number two, he's the only one that lived a perfect righteous life and qualified to be our substitute. And number three, he's the only one from raised from the grave on the third day, right? I don't know about you, but I'm going to put all my chips in the resurrection, amen? And I hated to use a gambling analogy there, okay? What I should have said was, I'm going to break this down, right? I'll bring it home to you. Only one way. Hebrews 2:10 says, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. He satisfied the Father's righteous demand that sin be punished. God is still holy. And we are still in our practice. We are not worthy to come into his presence. It's only by our belief and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did God do? 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, God in his holiness and his justice must punish sin. And because of his love, he decided to punish his own son so that you and I might live. Amen? If that don't get you in church all week, I don't know what will. Amen? Christ loved you enough to die for you. Christ took your death that you might have his life, right? I tell you what, there's so much I would like to say about that. But sin, God doesn't overlook sin when we come to him, because he punished his son in our place, right? Y'all understand that, right? He did not overlook your sin. He punished the one who died for your sin, right? Y'all heard me say many times, God treated the sinner like the son so that he may treat, well, God treated the son like the sinner so he could treat the sinner like the son. Amen. 1 John 4:10 says, wherein is love? That we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We do all understand that, right? It's basic. You deserved hell. I deserved hell. God didn't, contrary to some people who flaunt, God did not look at Ken Burgess and say, I see something, a little spark in him. I see something good in him. Now, God knew that one day he was going to call me to preach, but I didn't know that, right? God didn't say there's something in that guy that is redeemable. Why? Again, God saved each one of us not because of our own worthiness, but because he loved us, right? And when you get that, that'll humble you. That'll humble you. God didn't say, oh, that church needs a tither, I'm going to save that man, right? That church needs a Sunday school teacher, I'm going to save that man. No, we had nothing to do with it, right? Because we were on our way to hell, we were damned, we were sinners, separated from a holy God. And when we heard the gospel, and when we were convicted about who we were and who Jesus is, we were converted, we repented, and we believed in Jesus Christ. And any worthiness comes to us through the work of his son. Now let me close. What does all this mean here in verse 18? Because of the work of Christ on the cross, number one, we see in verse 18 that we have been brought to God, saved from our sins. We have access. not only access and redemption, but we have access in prayer, right? We have access. We can talk to him anytime, anywhere, no matter what we're doing, we can talk to him, right? We have access because the secrets of the Bible can be revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, right? We have access. And we, not only that, but we have open access to God, continuing. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18 says, and he came and preached peace to you, which were far off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access, by one Spirit, unto the Father. And we shared with that last week. Why these people that say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. And the scriptures tell us, if you don't believe in the Son, you don't believe in the Father also, right? Orthodox Jews are not going to heaven unless they repent one day when they see Jesus at the second coming, and that one third of them will go into the millennial kingdom. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. We don't have to back up when we pray. We don't have to back up to his presence. We don't have to come and crawl and do all this and penance and all that like they say. We just come boldly and ask him what we want. We praise him and give him adoration, and we give him our petitions. And then we, what? Thank him for what he's done for us, right? We can come boldly into his access. And then number three, we may come boldly to his throne. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus. Christ entered the holy place, right, when he died. Blood was taken to the altar, right? He is the in the heavenly tabernacle. And as it's, we don't have to go to the Old Testament priest. We don't have to go to an Old Testament tabernacle temple. We are the temple of Holy Spirit, right? We come right into his presence. You're with him. You take him everywhere you go, right? You don't come here to meet him. You bring him with you, right? And when I leave here and I go to Sonny's, I always got to remember I'm in the presence of God when I get bad service from that waitress, right? I'm in the presence of God, right? The feet, where my feet touch, like God told Moses, you're on holy ground, right? If you're walking around the temple of the Holy Spirit, God lives in you. You are the very throne room of God, if you can say it that way. So we have access. We have access to his marvelous grace to meet our daily needs. Romans 5:2. Do we fully understand this morning what this all means? I tried to explain it to you the best I could, right? You didn't join a club. You didn't join an institution. You joined Christ, and in doing so, you joined his body, right? And this local fellowship where you can worship and serve and use your gifts and have the gifts of others come into your life and help grow you more like Christ. We have access. We may not be able to go see the most president. We wouldn't want to go now anyway, but even Donald Trump were to invite us to Mar-a-Lago. That's nothing compared to coming into the presence of Jesus. Amen? Because he's the one who died for our sins. Father, as our musicians come this morning, Christ is the only way to heaven. There's no other way I can say that. The Bible says it, and we believe it. If we're going to go to heaven one day, it's going to be by his atonement on the cross and our repentance and faith in his work. And thank you for your unconditional love, that you love us regardless of our behavior. Your love for us is the same now as it was day one of salvation. But Lord, part of that you love us, is that you correct us and you chasten us and let us know when we're out of your will. So, Father, we pray and thank you for the chastening hand of God in our life. And as I preach next week on what's going on with our nation, America is under the chastening of an almighty God. Three times in that text, he said he gave them over, he gave them over, he gave them over. Our sin has become our judgment. And that's the same way in personal. Our sin can become our judgment. And if we're a believer and we don't confess that sin, then you'll take us home early. Dishonorable discharge in the kingdom of God. So, Father, I pray today, there's one here today that's never heard that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. I pray you'll burn deep in their heart. There's not one here this morning that ever made that decision. You know, I decided I'm not going to try to go to heaven by my works, my good looks, or my church membership, or my baptism. There's only one way. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through His Son. We want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning during this invitation time. Father, have your will and way. Save those, Father, that you you're dealing with right now. We pray that they'll come to you. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.